Okay, good morning, everyone. It's a good day to be here. My weekend hasn't been ruined by Tottenham Hotspur Football Club. Usually, it sort of depends how I'm feeling the rest of the weekend, what they do, either on a Saturday. Sometimes they're really cruel and they lose early on a Saturday, and it just sets the whole weekend off on a bad start. But last night was good. Recorded match of the day. Spurs were on first, and I was able just to rewind back about three or four times and just watch those highlights again and again. And hopefully we've stopped Arsenal winning the league. I know it's early on, but hopefully that's going to happen. But today we're continuing on in our series, What We Believe. And today we're going to be looking at God's people, the church. And it's this identity as God's people that shapes who we are and how we are to live. You know, what comes to mind whenever you hear the word church? If I was to ask the average person out on the street, they would probably say, well, it's a building. They might picture a traditional, musty old building with stained glass windows, some pews, a pulpit, and maybe a creaky old organ. Others might say the church, it's about tradition, that it's boring. Abraham Lincoln, he once said, if all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were led out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable. Hopefully that's not you this morning. Others, upon hearing the word church, they think of it as this endless list of rules. Many see it as something that is exclusive, that is out of touch with society today. And there are many other perceptions that I couldn't repeat here this morning. But if I were to ask you what comes to mind when you hear the word church, I hope your answers would be a little bit different. You might say it's a place of worship, of singing. It's a house of prayer, a place where we come and we learn from God's word together. It's a place where we can serve. It's a place where we can show genuine, selfless love. It's a place of fellowship where connections are made, where friendships grow. It's a home and a family to belong to. The term church often brings to mind buildings, services, rituals, but at its core, the church is not a place, an institution, or an event, but it's a people of God. It's a spiritual community made up of individuals who live in relationship with Him and carry out His mission in the world. John Wimber, he says this, the church is not a building, it's a people. It's not just the gathering, it's also the scattering. Church is not about what we do, but it's who we are. And in the New Testament, the term church, it never refers to a building, but to a gathering or a congregation of people who, in the context of worshiping, meet together, where they hear preaching, where they're taught, and where they pray, and where they get to serve each other and the people around. And this concept is rooted in the New Testament, where the Greek word ecclesia, meaning assembly or gathering, is used to describe church. And the church is both local and global. The local church is followers of Jesus who gather together to worship in a particular place and a particular location on a regular basis. And that's what we're doing here this morning. But the church is also global. And it's made up of followers of Jesus Christ worldwide. And this is the church that Jesus himself is referring to in Matthew 16, where he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And so if you are a Christian, not only are you part of a local church, but you're also part of a global church. And as a local church, we're more than just a bunch of people. We are a community that comes together in a specific place. And it's important for us as a church that we gather together. But it's more than simply just attending. It's about belonging. John Piper, he says this. He says, the gathering of the people gives definition to the people of the gathering. The gathering of the people gives definition to the people of the gathering. The American evangelist Billy Sunday, he said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. You'll have heard that quoted numerous times before. You see, simply showing up here to church on a Sunday, it doesn't make you a Christian. We have to respond in faith to Jesus. for that to happen. We have to allow his word and his spirit to work in our lives. But as we gather as a church, we do this so that we can learn and grow together in order that we become more like Jesus. And if you were to look at the nature of the New Testament letters, they're not letters written to individual Christians. They're written to whole congregations, to people who have gathered together to help each other out and to help each other follow Jesus. So if you were to consider those one another commands, there's almost 60 of them in the Bible, in the New Testament. But here are a few. Love one another. Welcome one another. Care for one another. Agree with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Do good to one another. Confess to one another. And show hospitality to one another. And yes, we can do some of these things from a distance, but it's nowhere near the same as doing them when we're together. Without gathering, we can't really be known. And if we're not known, we are not going to get the encouragement we need. And without encouragement, it's hard to keep going. That's why we come together, to lift each other up and walk beside each other, to help each other out in our walk with Jesus. I read this on an Instagram post a few weeks ago, and it says this. It says, showing up to church is a way of serving others. Gathering is about encouraging one another. Showing up to church is a way of serving others, and gathering is about encouraging one another. Writing to the Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25, Paul, he says this. Let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, if we want to make it to the end, we're going to need the help and the support of our church family. And I know for me, whenever the times that I'm struggling the most are the times whenever I'm out there trying to do it myself. I distance myself from my church family, and I'm trying to go it alone. And those are the times whenever we often struggle the most. American evangelist D.L. Moody, he said this. The difference between listening to a radio sermon and going to church, so this is quite a while ago, most people now listen to podcasts or watch online, but the difference between listening to a radio sermon and going to church is almost like the difference between calling your girl on the phone and spending an evening with her. So it's important that as followers of Jesus, we are committed to the church. John Stott says that not only are we Christian people, but we are also church people. We're not only committed to Christ, but we're committed to the body of Christ. We can't be an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. Spending time with your church family, it is important for all of us. And as a church, we are called to continue the work of Jesus. Whenever this service ends, whenever we walk out the door, we don't stop being the church. We are not confined by the walls of this building. Being the church is not just about the hours we spend inside here on a Sunday. It's about living as his people all week long, and everything we do bringing glory to him. Everything that we do outside of here, at home, at work, in school, whenever you're hanging out with our friends, whenever you're walking through doing your shopping in Tesco, or you're standing at the side of a sports field cheering on your child, it's part of being the church. We carry out this work of Jesus everywhere we go, not just inside this building. Whenever this service is over, the church leave the building. We are the church wherever we go. So in the New Testament, Paul describes the church as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, he writes, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The church, you and I, are the way in which people see Jesus today. We're the body of Christ. Bishop Leslie Newbegin said this. He said, Jesus Christ, he never wrote a book, but what he did leave behind was a community, the church. And here Paul is telling us, you are the church, you are Christ to the world. We represent Jesus wherever we go. We bring Jesus into those spaces and places that we go. And as the body of Christ, we are described as members of one body, with Christ the head. Each person has a unique role and function, and that feeds into the health and mission of the whole body. So if you have a look around at each other, we're all different. Have we look around? Okay, we're all different. We all have been given different gifts and talents by God so that we are able to play our part in the body of Christ. We are invited to get involved, not just to consume, but to contribute to the body. You know, have you ever wished you had a certain talent or skill? Maybe you've dreamed about being a great musician or a talented artist or maybe a famous footballer. And these are awesome gifts to have. We've got some amazing musicians here. We've got some talented artists. We also have some not-so-talented footballers. But we have lots of talented, gifted people in this room. The church is a body with many different parts, and God has given all of us special gifts for us to use as we serve and be part of his mission. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes these words. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You are all the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul explains it like this. He's saying, you think about your bodies. Your eyes and your feet were made to do totally different things. Eyes were meant to see, feet were made to walk. How would we walk or how would we see if we swapped our eyes and feet about? It'd be quite funny. It's like one of those questions I would ask if in a P7 classroom, would you rather have, you know, fingers for toes or toes for fingers. Imagine that if those parts were swapped around. It would be pretty messy. Our bodies wouldn't work right. And that goes for the same as the body of Christ. God has given each of us different gifts to play our part in his church. And whenever we use those gifts that God has given to us in the way he intended, the whole body works like it should, showing God's love to the world around us. But whenever we don't use our gifts, whenever we look around and start wishing we had some of the gifts that other people have, it's like being an eye and wishing we were a foot. God made you to be you with your own unique gifting and that mix of talents. So how can you use those gifts to follow Jesus and serve others as part of his church? The church needs you, and you need the church. And together we are complete, and through our unity, we get to live out the mission of Jesus. So, as a church, we are a body, the body of Christ. We're also a loving family. One of the things that I love most about the church is this idea that we are a family. And what do families do? They love and they support and they take care of each other even whenever things get tough. In a healthy family, we look out for each other whether someone's sick or they're feeling lonely or they're struggling or they're just having a bad time. And this kind of care isn't just for the people sitting next to you in this building, but it's for the people outside there as well. And I'm sure next week whenever Alan Carson comes, he's going to speak on this a little bit more. But as Abigail Van Buren once said, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Galatians 6 verse 2 says that we're to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. As God's people, we're called to help each other in our struggles, whether that is physical, whether it's emotional or spiritual. And whenever we do this, we're reflecting the love and compassion of Jesus to each other. And in this passage, whenever Paul's talking about fulfilling the law of Christ, he's basically saying that we should live out the teachings of Jesus, loving others, being selfless and serving those around us. And Jesus made this pretty clear in Matthew 22, whenever he said to us, the two biggest commandments are that we are to love God with everything we've got, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so whenever we look out for each other and help others, we are demonstrating that love of Jesus in a real and practical way. But we're not just a family. We're a spiritual family. We are a spiritual family who are part of God's household. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 19, he said, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." And through Jesus, God is building a new kind of family, a family made up of people from all different walks of life, regardless of where they come from or what they have or what they've been through. You see, Jesus told his disciples there to love each other the same way he loved them. And guess what? They did that. And what started out as this small group of followers in Jerusalem has grown into this huge, diverse family, all united in Christ. And each of us has a unique role to play in this family. As the body of Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, we play our part in God's mission as we share in Christ's sacrificial love for the world. In his book, Simply Church, Sim Dendy compares some churches to peaches and coconuts. He says a peach is easy to get into. It's soft and it's welcoming on the outside, but it's also solid at the core. While a coconut is tough to crack open and it's sometimes a little disappointing inside. And sadly, some churches focus more on how people act than making them feel welcome and truly belong. But that is not how the church is meant to be like. You see, everyone wants to feel like they belong. It is part of being human. And the church should be a place where everyone feels welcome no matter what. And you know, whenever the church is doing this right, it is one of the most loving and welcoming communities to be a part of. You know, we hear stories every week of people helping each other in this church, people giving lifts, offering support, sending gifts, inviting people over for meals, visiting people in hospital, encouraging one another, and serving in so many different ways. All of these things are expressions of God's love in action. And whenever we, the church, live like this, we become a powerful, life-changing, life-giving force in the world. And we do all of this because we ourselves have experienced God's love, and we want to share that same love with the people around us. So we're the body, we are family, and we're also built on a solid foundation. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You see, the church is built on truth, on the message of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. And without this foundation, everything else would collapse. If you were to picture a building under construction, you know, you're imagining a team of workers who are pouring the foundations. Each stone has to be carefully placed. Now imagine if they were to place that first stone crooked or weak and it wasn't set right. How would the rest of the building hold up? It wouldn't. That's why the cornerstone is so critical. It determines the direction and the stability and the integrity of the entire structure. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Everything else is built around him. And whenever you and I align our lives with him, whenever we build our relationships with him at the center, we get to find stability and purpose. And the next verse in that passage, Paul goes on to say, we are carefully joined together in becoming a holy temple for the Lord. This temple is not made up of bricks and mortar, but as 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, it says, it is made of living stones. That's you and me. The temple is not made of bricks and mortar, but it's made of living stones. Hands up if you've ever been to Rome. Okay. I haven't, so these are not my photos. Does anyone have photographs of these buildings? Yeah. I would love to go someday. And I'm sure if you've been there and you enjoy visiting old historical buildings, I'm sure you went to see the Colosseum or the Pantheon. You know, during construction, each stone would have had to have been carefully carved and placed into position by the people who worked in those buildings. They wouldn't have just grabbed any stone from the ground. They had to choose stones that needed to be shaped and sized to fit perfectly into that structure. Some of those buildings were built around 60 AD and still, for the most, standing today. Likewise, God is continually shaping each of us. He's molding us into the person he wants us to be as part of his church. The artist and sculptor Michelangelo, who, whenever he was asked about how he went about carving his angel statue, he said this. He said, "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free." He saw the angel in the marble, and he carved until he set him free. Michelangelo saw the potential within the stone, and he knew that with enough care and attention, this beautiful image would eventually emerge. And in the same way, God is shaping each of us into a living stone. And sometimes that shaping process can be a little bit uncomfortable. It means getting rid of some of the rough edges. It means letting go of some of the stuff in our life that we need to let go of. But we have to trust God, because God's hands are skillful and he has a purpose for each one of us. We are not just random rocks. We are stones that are being carefully placed into his holy temple. And as those living stones, we are called to be active participants in God's work on earth. We're not meant to be passive observers. We're being shaped and placed for a purpose, to build up his church and to reflect his glory to the world. And also, as the church, God's people, we are called to be a light to the world. Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." We're called to stand out. We're called to shine brightly in a world that is dark and is often a world that is often lacking hope. If you were to think about a lighthouse, I tried to get a picture of Donaghadee Lighthouse, but there wasn't one with the light on. But if you were to think about a lighthouse doesn't just shine to light the way for ships. It's there to also warn them of the danger ahead. The light guides, but it also protects. The church is to be like that lighthouse. We are called to shine and guide those who are lost. We are called to warn them of the danger and to offer a place of refuge for all who are seeking safety. And that doesn't happen in isolation. It happens as we work together as one body, shining the light of Jesus into the world. I was reading, just as I was preparing for this, about a church in a small neighborhood over in England that became a light for its community. A few years ago, this church in a neighborhood that had a high crime rate, they decided that they were going to open their doors to their community every Thursday night and give out free meals and offer fellowship. And what started out as a small group of people, it began to grow, and the church became known as this place of hope. Neighbors who had never set food into church before started showing up on a Thursday night just to get a meal and enjoy some fellowship and play some sport in the hall. And many people found new life in Jesus. That church became a lighthouse, shining brightly in that place that had once been dark. You see, as God's people, we are called to be the same light in the darkness, to shine the light of the gospel and share the good news of Jesus with the people that we meet. And also, as the church, God's people, we are spirit-filled. I quoted from the God story last time I was speaking. A few chapters later, Allen Emerson, he says this. He says, "The church is not just a group of people or an institution. It is a divine movement of the Spirit, a family shaped by God's love and a colony of heaven on earth." I love that as I read it. It's a divine movement of the Spirit, a family shaped by God's love and a colony of heaven on earth. Acts 2 paints a beautiful picture of the early church, where we get a glimpse of that little colony of heaven on earth. We don't have time to go into it this morning. But just like the church today, that early church was still far from perfect. But despite all of its flaws and failings, it was radically transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason that the early church was so effective in their missional living. God's Spirit was working in, and through them it shaped how they lived, it shaped how they loved, and it shaped how they served both those who were inside but also outside their community. And from the very beginning, God has wanted to be close to his people. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, that desire was made real in a powerful way. We read how the disciples were baptized by the Holy Spirit, God's own personal presence. They were completely filled with his power and his love. And from that day, anyone who trusts in Jesus has that same Spirit living inside them. The church is a people who are marked by God's presence. We are presence people because God came and he chose to make his home in us. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" If you have trusted in Jesus, his Holy Spirit lives in you. And as God's people, we have to allow his Spirit to work and move in us. We have to stop trying to do everything on our own strength and allow his Spirit the freedom to work and move in our lives. And that's what we see happening in the early chapters of Acts there in the early church. And imagine what would happen if we were to live that same way today. In Romans 8:11, we read how that very same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in us. If you just stop for a moment and think about that. You know, we think a lot about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. Paul says, Romans 8, that same Spirit, away back then, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now lives in us. And the Spirit gives us strength, and it guides us, and it transforms us. And one day, that Holy Spirit will raise us to eternal life, just like he did with Jesus. So we, the church, are a living temple made of living stones where God's very presence dwells. And it's this presence that empowers us to carry out the work and mission of Jesus. So, as we finish, what is the church? The church is the people of God, powered by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, working for the glory of God. The church is not just a place. The church is the people. The church is not just a monument, it's a movement. The church is not just a building, but it's a body. The church is not just an accessory, but it's necessity. The Bible says that the church is the hope of the world. It's the salt of the earth. It's a city on a hill. The church is the family of God. It's the body of Christ. It's the light in the darkness. The church is God's plan A for this world, and there is no plan B. The church is where all kinds of people from all kinds of places gather together to worship their Savior. It's a place where chains are broken. It's a place where broken hearts are put back together. It's a place where prodigals come home. It's a place where captives are set free. This is the church. It's where blind eyes are opened and good news is preached. It's where the low are lifted up and the proud are brought low. It's where the lost are found and the helpless find help. It's where brothers and sisters can find love and acceptance from each other and from their Father in heaven. The church is where the disciples of Jesus are built up and equipped in their faith. The church is where the gospel is. The church is where grace is. The church is where God is. The church is you. The church is me. The church is all of us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for just this morning and for just the privilege that it is to gather together as a local church. God, we thank you for your church and how you're building your church. We thank you for this idea of the church being a body, and we are all connected and we all have a part to play, and that you, Jesus Christ, are the head of the church. God, we know that you loved your church and you gave yourself up for your church. You gave yourself up for each one of us. And we thank you for that privilege to be part of the church whenever we come and put our faith and trust in you. God, I pray that you would just help us to all have a love for the church. Help us all to be involved in the church, to play our part in your great big mission. We thank you for just the people in this room. We thank you for the many amazing, incredible different gifts and talents that you have given each one of them. You've given us those gifts and talents so that we can use them to serve you and to reach out and show the love of Jesus to this world. God, I pray that this church would be a place where people feel supported and encouraged, where we get to walk alongside each other. God, that this would be a place of good news. It would be a place of healing. It would be a place of restoration. So God, I pray that you would just work in us as your church here. God, we thank you for just being able to be a part of it. And God, we just pray that you would be with us as we move outside of these walls, as we, the church, go out into this new week, that we would take Jesus into those spaces and places that we occupy each day. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.